make it on Sunday because I was still feeling the effects of the surgery, but it's good to be up and about now. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, for we pray it for your glory and our good, in the name of Jesus our beloved. Amen. And I might just take my jacket off, seeing as it's warmed up a bit. Some weeks ago, I preached a sermon about King David, focusing on the lead up to his battle with Goliath, as recorded in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 37. David was told by his father to take food to his brothers, who were fighting with Saul's army against the Philistines. As David arrived at the army camp, Goliath came out to challenge the Israelites to individual combat. We noted that David heard Goliath when others were, for all practical purposes, deaf to him. He perceived the true nature of Goliath's taunts. He considered the situation from a godly perspective. He heard insults to God when others heard only insults to themselves. He was indignant on God's behalf. He was zealous for the Lord's good name. And so he decided to oppose Goliath, trusting the Lord for the outcome. This morning I want to continue where we left off. I want to consider David's preparation for battle with Goliath and then the battle itself. For 40 days, Goliath had issued a challenge which went unanswered. But when David came to the army camp, the situation changed. He responded to Goliath's challenge, issuing a counter-challenge and becoming thereby the champion of Israel, and indeed preparing the way for his kingship too, as a mighty warrior king. Now, David was a formidable opponent. The terror of the soldiers of Israel is proof enough of that. Scripture tells us that his height was 6 cubits and a span, that is about 10 feet or 3 metres tall. He was a giant. And he was dressed for battle. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That is about 125 pounds or 57 kilograms. He had greaves, the shin protectors of bronze upon his leg, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That is about 15 pounds or 7 kilograms. He was a formidable man, formidably armed. David, on the other hand, was a young man without armor and without weapons, except for a staff and a sling. King Saul was among those who were afraid of David. Remember, Saul was one of the reasons he was chosen for king was he was a man of tall stature. I think scripture says he was head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelites. Saul, this great warrior in his own right, afraid of Goliath. So when Saul learnt of David's desire to fight Goliath, he immediately dismissed the idea as absurd. How could a young shepherd overcome a seasoned warrior? A seasoned warrior who happened also to be a giant. Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Saul's first thought was that David couldn't defeat Goliath. But after David persuaded him that he could, Saul's next thought was to prepare David for the battle. So Saul clothed David with his own armour. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And to top it off, Saul gave David his own sword. But David never made it out of the king's tent with his new battle dress. He quickly realised that the armour was more a hindrance than a help, so he took it off. He went out to meet Goliath without a helmet, without a coat of mail, and without a sword or a spear. He went out in his usual shepherd's clothes and with his usual shepherd's weapons, a staff and a sling. After describing Goliath's armour, Scripture says, "And his shield bearer went before him." Goliath had a soldier to carry his shield for him into battle. In ancient times, a shield was a crucial piece of armour. With it, a soldier could parry blows from a sword or a club and stop missiles from a sling or a bow. The shield was the first line of defence. It protected not only the head, but also the helmet. It protected not only the breast, but also the breastplate. And unlike the other pieces of armour that were fixed to various parts of the soldier's anatomy, the shield was a defence for the whole body. Goliath had a shield and a man to bear it into battle for him, but David went to battle without one. At least, that's how it looks. But looks can be deceptive. Consider what David wrote in his inspired poems. Psalm 33, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me." Psalm 7:10, "My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 18:30, "The Lord is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Psalm 18:35, "You, Lord, have given me the shield of your salvation." Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield." Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped." You see, David did not go into battle without a shield. The Lord was his shield. And the Lord went before David just as the shield bearer went before Goliath. Now I want to break from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel for a moment. All of this account, of course, is contained in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to shift from 1 Samuel for a moment and take you to the New Testament letter of Ephesians. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that God has prepared armour for Christians, spiritual armour for spiritual warfare. He urges Christians to take up the whole armour of God. And one of the pieces of that armour is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Indeed, Paul says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." Or as the King James Version puts it, "Above all, take up the shield of faith." Dear people, to take up the shield of faith, we must understand what is meant by faith. What is meant by faith? Faith involves belief and trust, assurance and confidence. Faith is first and foremost an act of the mind and the will. We must determine to give credence to God's word. We must determine to have confidence in God's character. We must determine to be committed to God's cause. We must determine to trust in God's Son and rely on his Spirit. When we make these determinations, we are exercising faith. That is to say, we are taking up the shield of faith. In short, the shield of faith is the assurance of and reliance on the faithfulness of God in every circumstances. Above all, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What are these fiery darts? Well, essentially they are doubts, deceptions and dreads. Doubts, deceptions and dreads. The devil aims them at the foreheads, the minds of God's people. The shield of faith intercepts them and renders them harmless. You know, many Christians fall because they do not hold the shield of faith in such a way as to cover their heads. They get struck in the forehead by the devil's darts, just as Goliath was struck in the forehead by David's stone. They get struck in the mind by the darts of false doctrine and worldly thinking and fall down as good as dead as far as God's service is concerned. Be warned, dear people. Take up and hold up the shield of faith. Have faith in God. Trust in him. Rely on him at all times. Don't doubt his faithfulness. Be confident in his goodness and his greatness. The shield is the first line of defense. It protects not only the exposed body parts, but also the body armor. To afford protection, a shield must be held between yourself and the foe. But more than this, it must be held in such a way that it covers you from head to toe. It must cover your feet wherever you go. It must cover your hands, whatever you do. It must cover your heart, whatever you feel. It must cover your head, whatever you think. Goliath had a shield, but it did not save him. He was struck in the forehead. If only he or his shield bearer had held the shield higher, he might not have been hit by the sling stone, and so he might have stood firm. As he went to face Goliath, David could say, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." But Psalm 47, verses 8 and 9, reveals something else that David knew in this situation. God reigns over the nations. The shields of the earth belong to God. God reigns over the nations. The shields of the earth belong to God. Do you see the significance of this? It was not Goliath or his shield bearer who ultimately controlled Goliath's shield. It was God. It was God. I said a moment ago, if only Goliath had held his shield higher, he might not have got hit by the sling stone. But you see, God was in control of Goliath's shield, and he simply could not hold it higher. It was as if God touched the giant's shield with his finger, pushing it down to expose his forehead. God was a shield round about David to protect him. But just as wonderfully, God governed the shield of Goliath to ensure that it could not protect him. Having put on Saul's armour, Scripture tells us David tried in vain to go, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them." And David put them off. I wonder, however, whether David might not have had another reason for putting off Saul's armour. I wonder if he might not have felt ashamed of the armour on this occasion. For he had just finished telling the king that the Lord would protect him. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine," he told Saul. One moment he declares that the Lord will protect him, and the next he acts as if his protection depends on Saul's armour. I wonder if David saw the inconsistency on this occasion and felt embarrassed by it. The priest Ezra, who led many Jews back to Israel from exile in Babylon around 459 BC, was troubled by the prospect of a similar inconsistency. And his determination to be consistent resulted in a fascinating instance of trust in the Lord. To get from Babylon to Israel, Ezra had to pass through hostile territory. Ezra was naturally concerned about the safety of his expedition, and so before setting out, he and his company prayed and fasted, for, he said, I was ashamed to ask the king of Babylon for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good upon all that seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. I was ashamed, Ezra said, to tell the king that God would protect us with his might and then ask the king to protect us with his army. I was ashamed to do it. You know, it is a shameful thing to speak boldly and then to act timidly. Could it be that David felt somewhat ashamed as he permitted himself to be dressed in Saul's armour? Anyway, what is certain is that David was not used to that sort of armour. Now, no doubt he would get used to it as he assumed the role of king and had the responsibility before God to protect the nation of Israel from its many enemies round about. But for now, he was only used to the sort of armour that Paul would describe 1,000 years later in the letter to the Ephesians. Being a man of God after God's own heart, he was used to spiritual armour, the breastplate of righteousness rather than the coat of mail, the helmet of salvation rather than the helmet of bronze, the shield of faith rather than the shield of wood, the sword of the Spirit rather than the sword of iron. Now I want to ask you a question. David said to Saul concerning his armour, I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them. This was a good thing in the circumstance. But there is an armour, a spiritual armour, which every Christian is commanded to wear. Are you wearing it? Are you used to your spiritual armour? Or are you standing in the ranks of those wretched Christians who, when called to battle, say, I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them? Saul had physical armour that was tailor-made for him, but he did not put it on. He left it in his tent. We have spiritual armour that is tailor-made for us. Let's not neglect it. Furthermore, in wearing that armour, not only will we be protected when we engage the enemy, wearing the armour will help us to have courage to engage the enemy. In my last sermon on David, I noted that David's initial reaction to Goliath was indignation. He was zealous for the Lord, and so he was indignant at the insults to God implied by Goliath's taunts. David's first reaction was indignation, but his indignation was coupled with courage. Scripture tells us that when Saul and the men of Israel saw and heard Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They responded with fear, but not David. He said to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Whatever else we might say about David, we must say this. He was a courageous man. A courageous man. He did not cower in the camp as his fellow Israelites had done for 40 days. He took courage and went out to confront the giant. Now, what was the source of David's courage? What was its source? Essentially, it was his trust in the Lord, the shield of faith that he held. It was his trust in the Lord. This trust is evident in his reply to Saul when the king expressed disbelief in David's ability to challenge Goliath and live. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine." David was trusting the Lord for protection. He declares in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." But David was doing more than trusting God for protection. He was also trusting him for victory. "Yes, by you I can crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall," he says in Psalm 18:29. And in Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12, he prays, "O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the help of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." David's confidence is summed up in Psalm 37, verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act." Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. This is what David believed as he prepared to face Goliath. We see David's unshakable trust in God when he comes face to face with Goliath. You know, it's one thing to dwell on past victories. "I caught the lion by his beard and smote him and killed him." It is one thing to talk tough in the camp. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Yes, it's one thing to boast of past victories and talk tough in the camp, but it's quite another to be valiant when face to face with the enemy. Many people speak boldly, but few act bravely. They give the impression that they are willing to take a stand, but like the Ephraimites of old, they retreat when the battle draws near. Psalm 78 verse 9 states, "The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle." How dreadful. But praise God, the same could not be said of David. As David faced Goliath, his courage did not fail. Goliath heaped scorn on him, but he responded, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." What faith, what trust these words convey. In Psalm 33, verses 16 to 17, David declares, "A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by his great might it cannot save." Again in Psalm 20 verses 7 and 8 he declares, "Some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright." Goliath's boast was in his own strength, but David's boast was in God's strength. "This day," David said, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." We have rightly noted that such a statement involves trust. It is worth noting too that it involves humility and zeal. David was seeking to glorify God, not himself. He was zealous that the Lord's name should be magnified throughout the earth. And this, dear people, is a good test of God's will in our affairs. Is it the Lord Is it the Lord's glory or my glory that I am seeking? We need constantly to ask this question of ourselves, for even the noblest of tasks can be performed for the basest of reasons. Ask this question often. Is it the Lord's glory or my own glory that I am seeking? Well, as for David, he was seeking the Lord's glory. Well, David spoke bravely to the giant's face, but a man might even do that and still fail when the words are done and the weapons are drawn. Not so David. Scripture tells us, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. He did not walk, he ran. He was a man of courage in word and deed. Oh, that we might be like David, on fire with conviction, confidence and courage. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Against the odds, David prevailed over the Philistine. His convictions resulted in confidence. His confidence resulted in courage. His courage resulted in conquest. Now consider the extent of that conquest. It did not stop with the death of the giant. In fact, it just began with his death. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, Scripture tells us, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah, the men who had been cowering in their camp for 40 days, rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines. Here we discover the consequence of the courage of one man's righteousness and of one righteous man's actions. His courage turned his foes into cowards and his friends into braves. The Philistines lost heart, but the Israelites gained heart because of David's victory. I imagine that David sometimes meditated on the book of Joshua, and if so, then he would have read and remembered the words of Joshua in chapter 22, verse 10 of that book. The words of Joshua to the men of Israel: "One man of you puts to flight 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised." Truly, one young man, David, put to flight tens of thousands on that day because he fought a righteous battle and relied upon the Lord for victory. As Christians, we too are called to be courageous in our confrontations with evil. And what was true for God's people under the old covenant is true for his people under the new. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised. Be courageous. Be courageous, dear Christian men and women. And who knows, perhaps it will be your bravery that will put thousands of the wicked to flight and fill thousands of the righteous with courage. Now, of course, dear people, it's true that few of us are Davids. So perhaps few of us will put thousands to flight. It's quite possible that we will, but it's possible that we won't. Perhaps few of us will put thousands to flight or rally thousands to fight or bring thousands into the light. But that is no matter to us. or to God. What matters is that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, and the Lord will honour your work as he wills. Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, that the Lord might say the same of each one of us, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, after God's own heart. If you desire to be like David, you must trust the Lord with all your heart. You must act with courage to confront evil. You must wear your spiritual armour, bearing in your right hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and in your left hand the shield of faith, with which to quench the flaming darts of the evil one. Do this, and you will be a David, full of daring and a darling to the Lord. Now I want to add an addendum to my message. I want to close by paying tribute to Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated last week at Utah Valley University in the United States. I was acutely conscious of Charlie while working on this sermon during this past week, and so much of what I've said about King David and what we can learn about and apply to our lives about King David, so much of it applied to Charlie Kirk. Many of you are familiar with Charlie, a man of outstanding integrity and courage who, in the name of Christ, stood up for every standard of goodness in the face of woke and leftist absurdities and evil. His emphasis was on courteous dialogue, discussion, and persuasion. And he went to university campuses across the United States, gave his opponents a microphone, and politely but decisively responded to their arguments and questions. He was a man who knew and believed what Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 11. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's exactly what Charlie believed and exactly how he behaved. He was so effective in destroying arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God that his enemies on the political left had no way to answer him except by murdering him. His wife said that Charlie's, in a tribute that she gave several days after his death, his wife said that Charlie's chief aim was to make heaven crowded. Think about it. His chief aim was to make heaven crowded. The best way to honour Charlie is to trust in Jesus and join him at last in heaven. Indeed, it's heartening to learn that many people are responding to his death. Thousands, tens of thousands of people are responding to his death around the world by beginning to read the Bible and starting to go to church. As one young woman said, when her mother noticed that she had packed a Bible in her case this week as she was heading off on holidays to Europe. And the mother asked her, "Why have you put the Bible in here?" Not something that she usually bothered with. She said, "I want to be like Charlie Kirk." That's why she's begun reading the Bible. David killed a giant, and his actions spurred tens of thousands to bravery and caused the defeat of tens of thousands. Charlie Kirk laid down his life. He was killed by a pygmy. And his death has spurred and is spurring, I think, millions of people to leave the political left, to begin to think upon eternity, to begin to think upon the things that Charlie said about the need to read the Bible, to go to church, to live by God's standards, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now and for eternity. He began his ministry when he was about 16 years of age. When he was 18, he set up his Turning Point organization. And from that time on, he went out into the enemy camp, out bravely, though he was threatened with assassination and murder. If you've ever seen photographs of him with his wife, the children, holding the children, you never see the children's face, always the back of the head. Why is that? Because they are under a threat of murder. And this man went out and spoke courteously and courageously and clearly for the Lord Jesus Christ on every moral standard and every matter of faith. Dear people, we have mouths. We can at least be brave with a relative or a friend or a neighbour or a workmate. Start by that. When you're told something which is contrary to the standards of Scripture and to what Christ requires of us, speak out. Say something. Be brave. Now, I'm not assuming you aren't already doing that. You probably are. I'm saying this as an exhortation to myself as much as to you. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, how wonderful your word is. How wonderful the things that it records for our instruction and edification. We thank you for the things that we can learn about you and what you desire and require of us through the life of David, and in particular this part of his life where he went out and became the champion of Israel by defeating the giant champion of the Philistines. We pray that you would help us to reflect upon these matters as we leave and throughout the week. We pray that you would help us to be courageous people like David. And first and foremost, to be people who hold the shield of faith, who, like David, trust unswervingly in you. For, of course, we will not be courageous if we don't trust in you. If we don't have confidence in you, then we won't have courage. But help us to be confident in you in all matters. Help us to be confident that you are a good God, that you are a powerful God, that you use your power in a good way, and that your goodness governs your power, and that you work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. And we know that you call all people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that those who respond to him in repentance and faith can be certain that you are working not only meticulously in our individual lives, but broadly in human history to bring about your glory and our good. We thank you for the great God that you are. And like David, we say, we love you, O Lord. Amen. We're going to close.